You know, isn't it great to know that God could take the most evil, one of the most evil acts that could ever be committed against a man or a woman, the hanging of Jesus on the cross, and out of that evil, out of all of that sadness, out of all of that depravity that hung him there, he could bring something together so beautiful as redemption that allows us, invites us, compels us to run together before him. That's his ability to take even the most wicked acts of sin committed against us, and out of the ashes that act creates, to bring something so glorious. And it's through the eyes of faith, and through the eyes of trust, and it's through a focus upon Jesus and His gospel that emboldens us to be able to do that very thing. And that is to love Him, to follow Him, regardless of what has happened in the past, regardless of how much we do or do not understand, simply by keeping our eyes focused upon Him. And when we start feeling sorry for ourselves, he says in Hebrews 12, don't feel sorry for yourselves, because you guys that he was talking to at that point have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood, so deal with it. There is a future that is beyond what is happening at this present moment in time. Father, we thank you for your incredible love, and Lord, that is just one of the mercies that you give to us, which are new every morning. Lord, your faithfulness to us, and Lord, may that be enough. May that be enough, that assurance, that awareness, that which you have done, may it be enough to draw us on our knees before you in worship, in joy, in trust, and in hope. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. 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 We're in the middle of, we're wrapping up probably next week, 1 Thessalonians, a book, a letter that was written to a very young church about how to grow as disciples, passionate followers of Jesus, who then in turn, as a result of the transformation which takes place in our lives, we take and we pass that on to others. So we're not just growing and nurturing passionate followers of Jesus, but we are nurturing passionate followers of Jesus who will in turn nurture passionate followers of Jesus as the cycle goes. That's what we have been called to do. That's what we are invited to do. And when we are rightly connected with Jesus, that is what we feel compelled to do. So you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5:15. We'll get there in a few moments. But I remember I ran across this story this last week. A mom ran into the bedroom, and many parents will be able to appreciate this. A mom ran into the bedroom when she heard her 7-year-old son screaming at the top of his lungs. She found his 2-year-old sister pulling his hair with both hands. She gently released the little girl's grip and held her son, and she said to him, "She didn't mean it. She doesn't know. She doesn't understand that it hurts." He nodded in his acknowledgement, and she left the room. As she started down the hallway, the little girl started screaming herself. Rushing back, the mom asked the son, "What happened?" And the little boy says, "She now knows. She now gets it. She now understands." More often than not, revenge just feels right? Amen. It just feels right. It's our default. It's what we go to. It's our human nature. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said." You've heard it. This is something that is a part of the narrative, the story of your lives. This is something that is part of your experience. "You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And they'd heard it, and they'd practiced it. This is part of this is one of the oldest laws of human civilization. And in their understanding, in terms of what they had heard and how they had lived and their defaults, It goes like this. It's lived out like this. Love those who like you. That's how they did it. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbors. Love those who like you. Those who are close to you. Those who treat you the way in which you want to be treated. Love those who like you. Those you connect with. But hate those who hurt you. In other words, I'm going to love you as long as everything goes right. But cross me, and something is going to happen. Now, there is a continuum of hate that was referred to here. There is the kind of hate that looks them in the eye and says, I'm going to make you pay. And that's the general understanding of this term hate. And that is that there is this proactive, this awareness, this determination at some point, sometime, buddy, you better watch your back. Because I'm going to be there. That's at one end of the continuum. At the other end of the continuum, there is this attitude that says, you know what? I may not stab you in the back. I may not accost you physically, but you know what? At the very least, I'm going to write you off. You hurt me, and suddenly you're no longer sitting on this. I'm no longer sitting on this side of the sanctuary with you. I'm sitting on that side of the sanctuary. And if you really hurt me really bad, I'm way back in the back, in the cheap seats. That's part of the continuum. See, revenge isn't just taking out your neighbor's fence. I don't know how many of you heard that on the news this last week. Two neighbors were having a spat, and so one neighbor had enough, and he took a cat, one of those small dozers. What's that?
Bobcat.
Yes, bobcat. I knew it was a cat of some kind. And he just started tearing out his neighbor's fence and whatever else was in the way. You know, that's pretty tame. I was reading on the internet this last week the story of a guy up in Port Angeles who had a D9 caterpillar. He was too was having a spat with his neighbor. And so he had had enough. And so he not only took out the fence, he took out the guy's house. And then he saw the guy's new F-250 over there. And he went and he ran over it, not once, not twice, but three times. That's revenge. But that's not the only kind of revenge that there is. It's not just the aggressive form. Revenge happens more commonly, especially within the body of Jesus. Revenge happens more commonly in the write-it-off category, where we choose to just kind of separate ourselves, and in doing that, we bind others in chains of our own hurt, our own shame, our own accusation. And when we do that, we rob them of any sense of self-worth, any sense of belongingness to me, any sense of connection to me. We write them off, binding them in chains. But they're not the only ones who are bound. Because as I bind a person in the chains of accusation because of how I have been hurt, I in turn bind myself in those same chains. So there's not just one person in that prison cell of my revenge. There are actually two of us in that same cell, eating us alive. How many of you feel like you've been bound by the accusations of others? You don't have to raise your hands. I think we all can identify with that. How many of us, though, would be able to sit back and acknowledge the fact of, you know what, I have bound others. I have bound others in the cords of accusation of my own hurt. Where I have separated myself and I say, you know what, I really want nothing to do with you. You sit on your side, I'll sit on that side, or I'll sit back there. And in doing so, we rob ourselves of that sense of well-being. We rob them of that sense of self-worth. We rob them of that sense of, you know what? Of being lovable and dying for us and loving us. Jesus made us lovable. And when we bind something, when we bind someone in these chains, we say, you are no longer lovable to me. You are no longer lovable to me. How many of us have done that? I guess a more pertinent question would be, how many of us are binding someone now in these cords? See, here's the thing. Jesus calls us. Jesus calls us to a better way. Jesus doesn't just call us to a better way. Jesus lives a better way. And Jesus is a better way. And Jesus says, I will empower you to a better way. There is a better way. You have heard that it was said, but I tell you, I've got something new for human civilization, and it's going to be wrapped up in this community of faith who are part of the kingdom of God, so that others can look at this and say, well, we've always heard this said to us, but we see something really different here. But I say to you, and it's the ways of Jesus, and that's not just the ways of Jesus that we discipline ourselves into. It's the heart of Jesus that calls to us and says, I want to be like you, Jesus. But I tell you, love your enemies, and we will have them. Right? We will have enemies. We will have those who wrong us. We will have those who hurt us. We may even have those who someday will try to kill us. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be like, and I'm providing that word, if you're looking at the NIV, it won't say like, but that's the idea of the original, that you may be like sons of your Father in heaven. At the core of this is identity. At the core of this is identity. Love our enemies, loving those who have hurt us, not binding them in our own hurts, but loving others who are difficult to love, because sometimes we all are, right? Loving others with the heart and the ways of Jesus as followers of Jesus connects us, strengthens us, reinforces the very core of our identity and who He says we are. Revenge, when we claim to be sons of God, daughters of God, revenge disconnects that identity, disconnects us from that core identity of what God has proclaimed us to be. Whose we are, who we are, and how we live and engage one another. Really important. If you want to be able to connect at deeper and deeper levels with who God has declared you to be, it calls us to follow the difficult ways of Jesus and to be empowered in those ways by His Spirit, even when our flesh cries out and says, enough! You hurt me. You hurt me. But love connects us with the very core of who we are. Hate disconnects us. See, in the Hebrew, Son of God, or Son of your Father who is in heaven, communicates the idea that you are actually connected deeply with Him. That there is a shared identity. You share the same characteristics. Now, this feels very, very difficult. It feels huge, right? Especially when we're struggling and we have been hurt by someone close to us, or maybe someone who's just an acquaintance with us. But here's the thing, Jesus is saying, I tell you, I'm giving you a new way. I'm giving you a new way. I've come to change the story of your life. And in changing the story of your life, I'm changing the reality of your experience. But I say to you, and he's saying this, the gospel changes everything. And this is what he was preparing those followers to receive. The gospel changes everything. Now, to flesh this out, we need to understand that some people were probably looking for the exits at this point when Jesus shared this in the Sermon on the Mount. But to flesh this out, I want us to fast forward to 1 Thessalonians, a church that we've been looking at, a letter that was written probably about 15 years after Jesus made this statement. Fast forward to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a young and healthy church. And I want to emphasize healthy, because they were. But even in the midst of this healthy body of believers, there were people who weren't getting along. There were people who were being bound by the hurts of others and binding others in their hurts. And he was saying, I need to talk to you about this. So he says to them in chapter 5, verse 15, two things. But the first thing is this. He says, make sure that nobody within this community of faith, that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Now I want to ask the question, whose responsibility is it to make sure that nobody pays back others wrong for wrong? Well, obviously it's the pastor's role, right? He's kind of the enforcer. And if he can't enforce it, then the board comes alongside and they're the terminators, right? Not really. That's really not it. The idea is that he is saying this in the context of what we looked at life last week, and that was life together. It was a community role. It was a community responsibility. It was a community act as people worked together, lived together, did life together. And as they hear these things, as they hear about what's going on in one another's life together, they would begin to address some of the very things of what Jesus said. Because they had heard it. They had been told it. We saw that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So he says, make sure as a community of faith, this is a community responsibility, a community effort to take responsibility for the health of the community. Make sure no one pays back wrong for wrong. Everyone has a role. And I want to talk a little bit about this one piece right here. Gospel integration. Now, why do I call it this? I didn't call it this until late last night. And gospel integration. What is that? That is taking the beauty, the simplicity of the gospel as lived out in the life of Jesus and integrating it into the complexities and the messiness of our lives. It's taking and it's integrating so that there isn't this compartmentalized belief system to where we think, you know, this is what I believe, but you know what, this is how I behave. There is this integration that seeks to take place through the transforming power of the Spirit of Christ who resides within each and every son of God, daughter of God, alive. This gospel integration changes the very nature, the core identity of us as a community of faith, It changes the very nature, the very core identity of who we are. We are not just members of Elim Evangelical Free Church. We are not just attenders. We are not just friends. We are together in Christ. We share that core identity, that core experience of bowing our knees before Him and saying, "My Lord and my God." Amen? We are in Christ. And as a result of that, we are all those who have done that, indwelt by the common Holy Spirit. As a result of that, and we'll see this next week, as a result of that, we are now called brothers and sisters in Christ. I never would have been a brother to Mark Phillips. I have more hair than he does. I never would have been a brother to Brian Sharp. I have more than hair than he does. I have certainly would never been a brother to Steve Kearns. I have more hair than he does. But, not really, he has more hair than I do. Just to clarify that. But, because of the common Holy Spirit among us, because of the adoption into the family of God, we are now all brothers and sisters, like it or not. We are a community of Jesus. That's how gospel integration, understanding that and then integrating that, making sure that this permeates how we relate to one another, how we engage one another, that changes this whole community thing. And it happens, it changes us because it changes the community because it changes us. And together we are called to live life amongst each other and towards those on the outside, those who are not a part of the community of Christ. We are called together to live an amazing life together in relentless grace. One of my favorite authors is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who grew up and was in the prison camps of Nazi Germany. And an amazing, amazing man. And he wrote this book together. He wrote this book as he was in the prison camp shortly before he died, called Life Together. And he says this, because God together with Christ was merciful towards us, we are empowered to be merciful towards others. When we received forgiveness instead of judgment, we too were made ready. That's the transformational piece. We were made ready to forgive others. Remember what we talked about in chapter 4? For you have been taught by God to love one another. We were made ready to forgive others. What God did to us, we now owe to others. Thus, God has taught us to meet one another as God has met us in Jesus. That's really profound when we understand that. But some of us, no doubt, especially when someone hurts us within this community or even outside of the community, when we are hurt, we realize just how costly that is because our natural fleshly inclinations is to go back and to love those who like me and to hate those who hurt me. And that's why another man, Bertrand Russell, a well-known British philosopher, said the Christian principle, love your enemies, is a good idea. There is nothing to be said against it except that it is too difficult for most of us to practice sincerely. To which I would say a hearty amen apart from the empowering presence of the Spirit and our willingness to bow our knees and say, God, I refuse to bind my brother, I refuse to bind my sister in the chains and the cords of my hurt. I refuse to declare them as unworthy and unbelonging and unlovable. I refuse to do that because you have declared them to be worthy of love. You have declared them to be lovable. You have declared them to be my sister or my brother. So therefore, I refuse to bind them in this pain. I refuse to bind them in my accusation. Instead, God, I choose to follow in the ways of Jesus, not just on the front stage of my life, but by your power and by your transformation on the backstage as well, so that that is what can be lived out on the front stage. The gospel integration anchors our identity as this community. Anchors it, moving us more and more to be more and more preoccupied with Jesus, His heart and His ways, and moving us to be transformed from the inside out. That is what gospel integration is all about. There is this taking the story, the message, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus, and looking at how He lived that out in His heart and then His ways, and then integrating that into the complexities and even the messiness of my own life. Can I have an amen? Are we all gospel integrated people? Not yet. But this is where we want to go. And that is the heart with which we bring to our Father who is in heaven and say, God, Father, make it so. To quote a great man, make it so. Not many Star Trek fans here, is there? Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Make sure it's a community-wide effort. It's a community-wide fruit that comes about as a result of life together. But he goes on, but always try to be, now it's not a bad translation, it really doesn't pick up the force of it. It means to passionately pursue being kind to each other and to everyone else. Pursuing a life of relentless grace. The gospel changes us so that we are now empowered from the inside out, increasingly so, to live lives of relentless grace. And this is a choice on our part. It's a lifestyle choice. And we got to understand that it begins at the level of character and heart transformation, because we're not interested in just living the outside in or cleaning the outside of the cup as we talked about last week, but we want to deal with the stuff that's on the inside so that the outside will stay clean. But that comes about as we come before our Lord and we say, Jesus, change me. Change me. And as we change, as He changes us, and as we choose to live this life of relentless grace and say no to binding others and these cords of our hurt and our pain, and we choose instead to treat people better than they deserve to be treated, even when they have hurt us. We choose to treat people better than they deserve to be treated. Why? Because that's how we have been treated, right? Amen. That's how we have been treated, amen? Amen? That's how we have been treated, amen? Amen? That's for the back crowd, all right? Want to make sure everybody hears. That's how we have been treated. That's how God is with us. That's why Jesus could go back and say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you that you may be like your sons, sons of your fathers who is in heaven. And what was he like? He causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, ISIS and the Coptic Christians, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, except in California. I don't know what's going on down there. God gives blessings and mercy to all. And He looks at us and He says, I want you all to be a reflection of who we are to those out there and to one another in here. And that means we live it, we speak it. Someone asked the question, what are words of life? As I referred to that last week, speaking words of life, and I was going to answer it on Facebook, and then I forgot. Words of life are just stating to another person that which God has declared to be truth. That which God has declared to be true. Ephesians 4:29, don't speak any unwholesome, dirty, stinky, rotten, decaying words to one another, but only those words which give grace, relentless grace to those who hear. You tell them what they need to hear. I told someone this last week, I says, I really like you. We were just talking and this person said, you know, that's the first time any pastor has ever told me that. Said, really? I didn't even realize it, but those were words of life. You speak that which God has declared to be true about us, and we speak that to one another, even if they have hurt you. Because if we speak words that are not true, that God has declared to be true, we bind them in lies. We bind them. And God says, that's not what we're about. It's not what we're about. But God gives blessings and mercy to all, and how can we do less? God says, I know this is tough. Jesus understood that. The only way in which Jesus can maintain His sanity was through His connection with His Father. The only way in which we can maintain sanity in this very insane world, in the midst of our hurt and our pain, is by connecting with the love of the Father. When that connection begins to stress and strain and begins to fracture and fray, suddenly something happens within me and I go from loving to hating. From distancing and binding. So I've really been wrestling with this last couple of weeks, and I'll be sharing more about this next week, but the whole idea of our ability to handle those who hurt us resides and how deeply we understand our connection, the love of the Father towards us. Not just understanding it, but believing it. And I hope to share a little bit more about that next week. So, but we need to connect with that. He treated us better than we deserve to be treated. And I also want to say that we also treat them as if they were not our enemy. They are not our enemy. We treat them in a way that is communicates to them, you are my brother, you are my sister. If they're not a Christian, you communicate with them in a way that says, you know, God loves you. And I will treat you in a way that reflects that. Incredibly, incredibly important. Treat them as if they were not your enemy. Sometimes we need a little bit of clarification on that. So therefore, I would ask two follow-up questions. If they weren't your enemy, would you talk negatively about them to other people? And I would dare say we wouldn't. Would we treat them as if they're our best friend? No, not necessarily, because not everyone can be everyone's best friend. But we treat them in a way that reflects God's heart for them. And this means that we don't bind them in the chains of our own hurts, our own accusation, robbing them of that sense of belonging. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always try to be kind. Make that the passionate pursuit. Not because you're trying to be a good person, but because of who you and I are. Because of who we are. Try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. But I can't do it if I don't feel like it, Martin. What do you do with the stuff that's deep inside, the pain, the rage? We make this decision, we make this choice with our will and not our emotions. With our will and not our emotions. The greatest act of love is when you do it, even when you don't feel like it. Right? You think Jesus felt like it when he hung on the cross? You think he looked at Brian or Cindy or Matt or Tom or Martin and says, I just feel all ooey-gooey towards you, let me hang on the cross? No. That wasn't a motivating force within his own life. What was the motivating force? The redemption that would come out of that act that would then allow us to be adopted as his sons and his daughters. That was it. It wasn't an ooey-gooey feeling. It was a purpose. It was a longing. It was a desire for you. It was a desire for me. A commitment. But a commitment that went deeper than just the commitment of the will. An affection at a level that I don't understand. Not an ooey-gooey feeling. Make sure no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always be kind to each other and to everyone else. The gospel changes everything. I want to ask you just one question. I may ask you another one. When you look at your life and you look at your relationships, and you look at your heart, are you binding others? Are you binding others in your pain? Are you binding others in the wrongs that maybe they committed against you? They may not even know that they did. But are you binding them in that? Are you treating them as unlovable as you? Are you treating them as unworthy of being connected to you? Are you doing that? Jesus calls us. He invites us. He says, I've got a better way. Because it's about freedom. It's about freedom. He says, my way is not the way of death. My way is the way of freedom. Jesus tells the story in Matthew 18. He says this. He says, there were two men. There was a man. This is what it looks like in the kingdom of God. There was a man who owed the king a great deal of money. And the king called him into account. He says, I need what you owe me. And the man says, I don't have it. Have mercy upon me. And says, the Lord of compassion had compassion upon him and released him. Didn't throw him into prison. The man went out and he found another person who owed him far less. And he beat the man. The man couldn't pay. And he beat the man. And he threw him into prison. The king found out about it and called the man to account and said, "Listen, I forgave you of the debt that you had against me. Why are you doing this?" And he threw him into debtor's prison where the jailers tortured him. The jailers tortured him. Who are the jailers? It's the same term as used of demonic forces elsewhere. The jailers tortured him. See, his buddy wasn't the only one in prison, was he? And God says, "That which I have given to you so graciously, so freely, I gave it so that you could be free. That you don't have to be enslaved. I've got a better way. We don't have to be slaves to hate and hurt and fear and binding others." He says, "I've got a better way. And it's the way of relentless grace." And Paul says to these folks, he says, "Everyone has a role. From way in the back to way in the sides to even up front here, the courageous two, Brian and Cindy. We all have a role in living this out, in playing this out within the community. And in doing so, it connects us in a very, very profound and deep way at a deeper and deeper level. It connects us to who we are, who God has declared us to be." So I want to say, if you are binding people, stop it! Or I'll throw you alive and bury you alive in a box. No. Come to the cross and say, "God, change my heart. I lay it here." Father, as we come before you, Lord, would you take and would you do that very thing? Lord, we don't want to be slaves to fear. We don't want to be slaves to anger. We don't want to be slaves to hurt. We don't want to be slaves to those awkward encounters when we look at someone and we say, "I can't look at that person because that person hurt me." We don't want any of that, Lord. We want the freedom that the gospel invites us, calls us into, that provides to us at the very core of who we are. Lord, we long for that. And Lord, give us the courage to wrap our arms around that, so that we might experience the better way of life, the shalom, the flourishing with you and with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.